Father, we thank you that we can come today into your presence. We know, Lord, that the reason for every Sunday Christians coming together is because of the resurrection, because that Jesus rose from the dead. And Father, every Sunday is a reminder that our Savior is alive, and we thank you that we can come and just put you first and remember you, because we know Sunday, not Monday, Sunday is the first day of the week. And so, Lord, right now we pray as we go through the Bible, as we understand a little bit more of what happened on the day of the resurrection. I pray today, Lord, you will create faith in our hearts. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. Bring the people quickly to, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Joel, you will have your little notes there. Okay, do have a piece of pencil and all that. You can take out some notes. For those who have just joined us, usually in the first hour, we usually just go through the Bible so that we can understand a little bit more of who Jesus is. And especially today, today is Resurrection Sunday, very important day in the life of Christians. But I'll just start off by reading the quote from here, okay? Not all, but I'll just read two of them. Looking at the second one, after investigating the evidence of the resurrection, Lord Darling, okay, former Chief Justice of England, stated, "There exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." Now, what does it mean? It simply means that, you know, in courts, usually there are 12 people who will sit down and decide based on all the evidence, right, and then say, okay, is this true or false, the person is guilty or not. So this is a Chief Justice of England who actually said that if you look at the resurrection of Jesus, all the evidences point to the fact that it is true. Okay? All right? The next one is Simon Greenleaf. Those who know, we quoted him many times. Many people have, if this is the first time, you know about him, you need to find out more about him. Dr. Simon Greenleaf is one of the smartest lawyers in history, okay? He was the one who wrote three volumes of a treatise whereby he actually compiled three volumes of books which is used of how to use evidence in courts, okay? And so, this is what Dr. Simon Greenleaf, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he lived in the 18th century, all right? When he was writing this, one of the things he said was, "I don't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And he said, "I'm going to set out to prove to you that Jesus Christ did not rose from the dead." And what he did was he gathered all the evidence that was available. Okay? And one of the... And usually for evidences, you know, lawyers will go for first-hand evidence. They try to talk to first-hand people. And you know what? The only first-hand account of the evidence that he could gather was from the Bible. Because it was the first-hand historical accounts of many people who spoke about the Bible. Well, that was his problem. Okay, he went to the truth. And what happened at the end of his whole investigation, he was a non-believer, he was a non-Christian before he investigated the evidence of the resurrection. But after he investigated the evidence of the resurrection, he said this: "It was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truth they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead." What is he saying? He's saying that, look, those apostles were willing to keep on pushing that Jesus rose from the dead. He did. We saw him. And based on all the evidences that he found in the Bible and probably from other accounts, he said, "It is not possible for anyone to continue in something had not he actually rose from the dead." Okay? Guess what? Simon Greenleaf was not a Christian before he investigated the resurrection, but you know what, after he investigated the evidence, he became a Christian. He said he had no choice. "I have to be honest with the evidence. If the evidence point that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then that's true. Then I have..." And you know what, Dr. Simon Greenleaf became a very strong supporter and he defended the resurrection. You realize that the resurrection story has never been disproved in the entire human history up to now. Okay, he has never been disproved, and he never will, because the tomb is empty on Resurrection Day. Amen? That tomb was empty, okay? Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 16, okay? For those who just came in today or joined us today, the resurrection basically is, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on... traditionally, we know that the crucifixion was on a Friday, okay? But there is a problem with that, because Jesus actually said that the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Okay, there's still some more people coming in, so we just, thanks. Okay. I think all of us need to be on airplane mode. Is that right? Okay, if you have your, oh, don't change first, sorry. Ah! Don't change first. Okay, don't change first. Okay, for those who just joined us, okay, we know that Jesus was crucified. After he was crucified on the third day, the Bible says he rose again from the dead. Now, many people believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Unfortunately, you will not get, if you take Friday, if Jesus was crucified on Friday, then he wasn't in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. The Bible says he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And you cannot get 3 days and three nights if he died on Friday. Okay? And so if you look at the internal evidence of the Bible and what happened actually during the Jewish time, I won't go through that today, but over the last few years we've gone through it. But generally, the Lord Jesus probably was crucified on a Wednesday. Okay? Because for the Jewish day, I just quickly go through, Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. in the evening. The Jewish days start at 6 p.m. in the evening. Okay, that's just a historical thing, okay? Jewish days start at 6 p.m. in the evening. That's why they have to quickly, at 3 p.m. when Jesus Christ died, had to quickly bring the body down and bury them before the Sabbath. Does it make sense? Okay? And so if you take 6 p.m. on Wednesday to Thursday 6 p.m. is 1 day. So Thursday 6 p.m. to Friday 6 p.m. is 2 days. And Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is 3 days. Okay? So anytime after that, Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Does it make sense? Okay? And so, generally, it's believed that either it's a Wednesday or a Thursday, but that you won't lose your salvation over anything, but just, you need to be clear, as a Christian, you need to know that we do not follow the traditions of the world, because Good Friday was a Catholic tradition. It started in the Catholic Church. Alright? So we have to be very clear. But internally, Jesus himself said, as the Son of Man was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, okay? So, Jesus will only rise again. He's crucified. The time he rose from the dead was 3 days. Okay, any questions? Okay, that was a Jewish time, all right? Now, so for us today, in the holidays that we have the Good Friday, which is on a Friday, but today is called the Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection simply means someone who is dead, who rose from the dead. Okay, let's look at Mark 16. We'll go through quickly this particular passage, which was the morning of the resurrection. And what we will do is, we'll just go through what the Bible says. Oops, what am I doing? Let me just... Okay, flight mode. Okay. In Mark 16, I'll go through quickly and highlight a few points, and hopefully we can actually gather a lot of understanding just from that, all right? So in Mark 16, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Sabbath was passed. Okay, for your information, for that particular week, remember, it was the Passover. The Passover in the Jewish context is always a Sabbath, a day of rest. But you will know in your Bible knowledge also, every week the Jews also had a Sabbath. So essentially, the Passover week, there were two Sabbaths. Does it make sense? There were two Sabbaths. And because there were two Sabbaths, you put the two Sabbaths together, you will find that you will get 3 days and three nights. All right? Okay, so when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week refers to Sunday, they came into the sepulchre. Sepulchre is a graveyard, a tombstone. The grave today is not like what the graves were last time. Last time, the graveyard were, not graveyard, it's actually a tomb that is like a cave, okay? And so it's like a side of a hill whereby people would dig, and then the people would come in. The tombstones last time were very big, especially the rich people. Your tombstones were very big. And usually before you die, you prepare for it by buying the side of the hill, and you prepare for your burial there. Okay? And so they came unto the sepulchre, the rising of the sun, and they said unto themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Okay, you must understand, because it's at the side of the hill, the opening of the tomb was very big, okay? Now, this stone is no ordinary stone. It's not like the door you open, all right? The stone is big. It weighs 2 tons. 2 tons. How many is 2 tons? Those in secondary school? sorry, about 2,000 kilograms, right? Okay, 2,000 kilograms, all right? So it needs about close to 2,000 of me, okay, to pack together, all right? 2 tons. And so the ladies came and said, we want to, Jesus' body was in the tomb. They said, we want to put spices on him because he was too rushing on the day of the crucifixion. They had to quickly bury him because the Sabbath was coming. Okay? And so they haven't anointed. So the ladies came, wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. And how to get in? They couldn't get in. Guess what? When they actually saw in verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. The stone was rolled away. Now what happened? Let's look at Matthew. Matthew gives a clue what actually happened. 2 tons of stone cannot just move away like that. Okay? Hi, Jinky. Hello, Auntie. Yes, amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Hi. Just take the notes is in front. Oh, yeah. Okay. You can take the notes from the front. Just share. Okay. All right, amen. Okay, so we are at the resurrection and we're looking at what happened to the stone? 2 tons of stone don't just move like that. For your information, what happens is, remember, people usually prepare their burying places before they die. So what happened is that because of the size of the stone, they usually hewn the stone, they put it at the top. All right, I don't know how. Okay, let's pretend this is the side hill, all right? The hill and the tomb is here. What happens is that they will put the door higher than the stone higher than the opening to the tomb. So that after the burial, they just roll the stone down. Does it make sense? It's a big door. The problem now is how are people going to move 2 tons of stone up the hill? Okay? Does that make sense? During that time, that was what was happening. But so in Matthew chapter 28, you will realize in the Bible there was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 4 Gospels, 4 different apostles dealing with the same scene in different perspectives so that we can have an overall picture. So in Matthew 28, what happened was in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, you notice it's almost the same, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Listen, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So how was the stone rolled away? An angel came and moved it. Is the angel able to move a stone? Absolutely. Why? Because the angel is not natural, it's supernatural. Okay, God actually intervened to open the stone. Okay? Any questions up to there? Let's turn back to Mark 16. I will refer to other passages, but use Mark 16. Okay? So in verse number 4 in Mark 16, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Verse 5, by the way, if you have any questions, please feel free to put up your hand and ask. Okay? In verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Verse 5, Mark 16, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Makes sense, right? He's not here. He's not here. He's risen, he's not here anymore. Okay? Behold the place, come and see. The word behold means come and see. Look at the place where they have put him down, have laid him. Then after you have seen verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and as he has said unto you. Alright, so the woman came. They saw that, okay, in their mind, how are we going to push open this stone? When they reached there, it was already pushed away because the angel of the Lord came, moved the stone away. When they went in to look for the body wasn't there. Okay, you know, let me give you some internal evidence from the Bible that something actually happened in the tombstone of the resurrection. Let's look at Matthew 28 again. Is it Matthew 28? Let me just see. Matthew 28. Yeah. Sorry, John. Sorry, the book of John. Book of John. Let's turn to the book of John. Chapter 20. Okay. John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and then verse number 5. We'll start at number 5, okay? So the ladies have already ran back, have told the disciples. The disciples were running here. Look at verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. All right, so immediately after that, the people running to the grave, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Okay, when Jesus died, what they did was, they was too rushed to bury him with all the spices. What they did was usually, in the Jewish tradition, they would just wrap up. All Jews bury their the dead within 24 hours. All right, that is where you get the Muslims doing it today. All right, it's all from the Old Testament. Okay, the Jews actually bury, and so they always use a linen cloth. Okay, and so here, the Bible says in verse 7, they saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Okay, then verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Wrapped together in a place by itself. This is interesting, because that verse literally means it was folded neatly and placed at a corner. There are many people today who say, oh, the disciples came and stole the body away. Okay? Unless the robber has a lot of time to do that, generally a person who steals something away is not going to fold things like put nicely. So apparently the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, folded it and put it aside, and then he left. Alright? The Lord Jesus believed in being orderly. Okay? So, now, that's interesting because it shows that there's some activity in the grave. There was activity in the grave, referring to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's move back to Mark 16 again. So the ladies have gone and told Peter, and they've all gone to see the tomb. Then in verse 8, okay, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Okay, they were too afraid to say anything to anyone. They just kept running to go look for Peter. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. Simply means the ladies went to tell the disciples, look, we have seen Jesus alive. And the disciples says, you're mad. You're crazy. All right, that was their, they didn't believe him. Verse 12. Then after that, Jesus appeared in another form unto 2 of them. Okay, remember the 2 men that walked to Emmaus? All right, 2 of the disciples of Jesus. All right, and what happened was? Oh, ministry speaking. Okay. Oh, you understand, huh? Okay, can. Maybe I'll speak a bit slower. Okay. So in verse number 12, Jesus then appeared in another form unto 2 of the disciples. Okay? Two disciples were walking along. And as they were walking along, Jesus came and walked beside them. Okay? After that, these 2 men were asking and talking about all the things that were happening during that time. And Jesus looked at them and said, what are you talking about? And these 2 men asked Jesus in the book of Luke, saying, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? That means, 你刚刚来的吗? You just came to Jerusalem. Don't you know that Jesus Christ, this man whom we thought was a great prophet, that who will deliver us, we thought he will save us from the Romans. But then, they crucified him. Okay? And then the Lord Jesus Christ actually told them that, why are you all so unbelieving? Why don't you believe what I told you in the first place? Right? Then looking at verse number 11, sorry, verse 12. And as they walked and went into the country, verse 13, they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So there were 2 groups of people that Jesus appeared to, told all this happened. The people didn't believe. 没有人相信主耶稣的话, huh? Then in verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. You know what Jesus did? He scolded them for their unbelief. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. 他们的心很硬, 听到不要听主耶稣的话, okay? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, up to now, you notice that there's a lot of sequence of events that happened. Okay? The ladies came, saw the empty tomb, and then this angel told them, go and tell the disciples Jesus will meet you in Galilee. They went, but some of the apostles didn't believe him. You know, it's just like today, 很像今天, 主耶稣复活了, 不过没有人相信。 Okay, that today people were Jesus rose from the dead. There are still many people who have not trusted Christ. Okay, because of unbelief. Interestingly, for the disciples, notice even though many of the disciples did not believe in Jesus, or rather, the disciples didn't believe the report at first because they, how can anyone rise from the dead? Okay, 他们不相信人家可以再重来复活的. But in verse 15, regardless of their faith, and Christians is very important, regardless of whether they believe the report or not, Jesus still gave them the Great Commission. Look at verse 15. He said after that, go ye therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right? And so the Lord Jesus actually, even though the disciples did not fully believe the reports initially, Jesus still gave them the Great Commission. The Great Commission to the Christian is the mandate for the church, the instruction, the marching orders that every Christian must obey because it is given to the entire church, all right? And then later on in verse 19 and 20, soon after that, the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Jesus physically went back to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a fuller description of Acts chapter 1 about Jesus going back to heaven. Because it has great significance for us today. Okay? Acts chapter 1, I'll read through, okay? In verse number 4. Verse 3 first. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs. In other words, after Jesus Christ died, rose again, he actually showed himself to many people. The word infallible proof means cannot be unproven. In other words, it is so real that it cannot be unproven. Okay? And then, in verse number 3 again, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, being assembled together, the disciples came together. Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, going down all the way to verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's a great commission. Jesus gave them the great commission. Okay? That's why the instruction is for Christians to tell other people the gospel. Do all we can to share the good news of love, of kindness, of God's love for this sinful world. Okay? You know, the Jews at this time was asking Jesus because they still believed that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. And so the Jews asked, so Lord, are you now going to bring back the kingdom of Israel? Remember, the Jews were under the Romans. The Jews hated the Romans. The Jews wanted to get out from the Romans. So when Jesus came with all these mighty signs and wonders, they said, oh, this must be the person who will save us from the Romans. But when Jesus was crucified, their hopes were gone. Alright? Do you realize why Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus? If you read a little bit of the history, Judas Iscariot thought that by joining Jesus, and so did many of the disciples, they would be able to rule with Jesus when he was king over Jerusalem. Okay? But when Judas Iscariot realized that this guy is not going to be our king, I'm wasting my time. And so what he did, he went to betray Jesus because at least he could get 30 pieces of silver. The 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave in modern-day context would be more than $10,000. Okay, more than $10,000. So many of the Jews had this idea that Jesus would become king. And so after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples must think, huh, now is the time. Lord, you have rose from the dead, you are going to take over Jerusalem. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know when you're supposed, it's not for you to know. Your job is to go out and preach the gospel. Notice this in verse number 9. When he had spoken these things, what they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11 is very important for us, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What did the angel say? Why are you guys wasting your time standing here? I'm telling you, this Jesus that you've seen gone up to heaven is going to come back again in the same way. And same way means literally the same way in terms of direction, all right? You look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from Mount called Olivet. The Bible prophesies that when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he is going to land on Mount of Olives and split it into two, okay, to show his power there. Now, why is it significant for us? I think we mentioned that before, about 1 or 2 months later. Today is April already. Remember, 2 months ago, I showed you the newspaper, Straits Time newspaper. Israel is planning to attack Iran. Okay? Iran is a very, very important nation in Bible prophecy. Okay? Maybe the younger ones, or maybe the slight, if you're not in touch with the Middle Eastern scene, you'll find that, so what, you know? Those who drive will be hit because oil prices went up again yesterday. Okay, when it's like, oil prices went up again. When I went to pump, it's like, 1.7 already, because the last pump was 1.6. And now it's 1.7, that was only about 2-3 weeks ago. All right? And you know why? Because of the Iranian crisis right now, and all because Iran hates Israel, Iran wants to wipe out Israel. And now Iran is in the process of developing a nuclear bomb. And once they develop a nuclear bomb, you realize also that the U.S. have already sold weapon system, defense system to all the Arab nations because they're all afraid of Iran. Okay? And I shared with you, I think last week, it was leaked out that Israel actually bought a place in Azerbaijan, which is just next to Tehran, that they can go their airplanes there and launch their attack into Iran. Because this is what the Israeli is thinking. Iran wants to get rid of us. We have to strike first. We have to strike first. Because if Iran has the nuclear bomb, Israel is gone. Okay? And so apparently they have this the Samson principle when they attack. If I can't beat you, I will whack you and we go down together. The Samson principle. Okay? If I cannot overcome you, I will destroy you so hard, I'll die, but you die too. Okay? The nuclear. So, you know what? During the end times, Iran is going to be a significant player in end time prophecy. Because if there is a nuclear war, all Christians will disappear from the planet Earth. Alright? That's the rapture. Okay? This is another topic, but I just want to tell you, that was the first resurrection. There's coming another resurrection for us, the rapture, whereby Christians who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, God says, I will take you out from this place, and then God will judge the sin of this world. Okay, so that is the significance of the Mount of Olives, all right? And then Mark chapter 16, verse 20 again. A lot of interesting things to share with you. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the last part, the disciples obeyed the Lord Jesus. They went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. All right. So this is Mark chapter 16. Any questions on the resurrection? Now we're going to go through a few lessons from this particular passage. Okay? For you who have the notes, you can actually start filling out. All right? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. The first lesson that we want to understand from the resurrection is Jesus Christ is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4. I'll read this. You listen to what the scriptures say, okay? You listen to what the Bible says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, listen verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, how? By the resurrection from the dead. The fact that someone can rise from the dead proves that he's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, okay? This is a very important principle because many people today, especially some cults, many cults, the Jehovah's Witness, in Chinese, Yehovah's Witness, okay? A lot of these people claim that Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a small God, right? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, okay? It's very important. The name of Jesus refers to his deity and it proves equality with God, okay? Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 10. Notice what Jesus himself said when he was on planet Earth. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30. Let's read together, okay? Let's read together. John chapter 10, verse 30. Ready? One, two, go. I and my Father are one. I, referring to Jesus, and my Father are one. One means one. All right? Now, then after that, in verse 31, notice what the Jews wanted to do. What did the Jews want to do? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did the Jews want to kill Jesus this time? When Jesus says, I and my Father are one, the Jews took up stones and wanted to kill him. Look at verse 32. Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do we stone me? Verse 33. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. John chapter 10, verse 33. Can you see how the Bible tells us what happened during that time? The Jews wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus, by saying, I and my Father are one, are actually saying, I'm God. And so the Jews take stones and want to kill him. And the Jews told him, look, if you do a good work, we don't have to kill you. That's good. But if you say you and your Father are one, when you're saying that you are God. That's why we're going to kill you. You're a blasphemy. Question, was Jesus telling lies? If Jesus telling lies, this church should close down because we are also preaching lies. Does it make sense? But you know what? Jesus Christ not only said he was God, he proved it. When he died on the third day, he rose again. He rose again from the dead. Okay? Jesus Christ is God. And listen to this. If you do not believe, or if anyone doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, he cannot go to heaven. He cannot have his sins forgiven. Which means that all the cults that believe that Jesus Christ, or any groups, okay, not just cults, but any groups that believe that, oh, Jesus is just a normal teacher, he's a good man, he's a prophet, oh yeah, he taught us a few good things, oh, all religion is the same, you're in big trouble, because the Bible makes it very clear. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, we have no salvation. We cannot have our sins forgiven. Okay? Because Christianity is not the worship of a man. It's worship of the true God who has come down to have to die for us and rose again. All right? Any questions? That's number one. That's number two. Lesson number two. The many appearances indicates the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose again. There were many, many evidences that Jesus Christ was alive. Okay? Because many people saw them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. I will read verse 1. Okay? I'll go from verse number... Well, I'll read verse 1 to 8. Okay? I want to show you the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye receive and wherein ye stand. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are standing in the good gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? By which, verse 2, also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Noting the scriptures, the Bible in verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas, Peter. So Peter saw him. And then he was seen of the 12. The 12 apostles saw him. And then the Bible says, verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at the same time. 500 people saw him at once. And interestingly, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Remember when Jesus Christ died and rose again, to the time that Corinthians was written, probably about 10 or 20 years after, some of the people who saw Jesus were still alive. In other words, Paul is saying, if you don't believe Jesus is alive, we saw them that time, you can speak to those people who actually see him, because some of them are still alive. The greater part of them are still alive, okay? And then, after that, in verse 7, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen of me also. Where did Paul see Jesus? On the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, when Jesus Christ met him personally to save him. Okay? So, you see that there's a theory out there that tells us that, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and what the people saw was something of the figment of their imagination. They were hallucinating. Can't don't see that. You just see things only. It's not Jesus. Alright? But the Bible tells us, and even in courts will tell us, if two persons say the same thing or three persons say the same thing, the evidence is generally true. Okay? But this was 500 people saying the same thing at the same time, saying, yes, Jesus Christ is alive. There is no possibility for what we call mass hallucination. Okay? So, the many appearances of Jesus indicate the appearance of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Number three, let's turn back to Mark 16. Any questions up to there? Feel free to stop me. If I'm too fast, just stop me, alright? The goal is for us to learn from the Bible. Okay? Mark 16. Number three. This is something that we can learn from here, and hopefully we all take it seriously. Mark 16 and verse number 2. Mark 16 and verse number 1 first. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Okay? Now, who came to the tomb on a Sunday morning? Who came to the tomb on a Sunday morning? It was Mary Magdalene, and Salome. And later on, there were other Marys that came. Who came to the tomb on a Sunday morning? At the resurrection. Sorry? Women. The women are smiling now. Where were the men? You know, the third lesson we can learn from this, the need for men to be faithful to the ministry of the Lord. You realize in this day and age, there are more women. Statistics in the U.S. and many countries of the world, the women are generally more faithful to what God wants them to do than men. Okay, that's the statistics. You know what, because of this, you know, as we grow up, men in the church, whether you are men, as in you are married, and or you are young men growing up, remember, we need to be faithful to the Lord, because God called men to lead. Okay, God called men to lead. The next one in verse chapter 16, verse 9 to 13, the next lesson we learn. Oh, sorry, let's go on a little bit. I want to touch a little bit on men first. I'm looking at this, but I got my notes also. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 13, okay? How are men going to be faithful to the ministry? How are we men going to be strong for God? Okay, now, please get this. This makes it very clear. In the Bible, you need to realize that men and women, as far as God is concerned, we are the same. Same as in terms of our worth and our value to God. Okay? However, one look at the women and the men, we are different. We are different. And in God's will, man has a different role than a woman. Okay? If Leandra, have you done arm wrestling with your brother before? No. What if you do it now? Who will win? You will win, right, Leandra? You're winning. Of course, the brother win, because God made men to be stronger physically, okay? But you know what? Ladies have different skills that men don't have, okay? And that's why God made the two to complement one another, but God says there must be someone who will take the rap to be in charge. Okay? So it doesn't mean, that's why even in marriage counseling, one of the things we teach is that actually men and women are the same. It's just that God has an order so that things can run in a smooth way. Can you imagine both are leaders? We always have problems. Someone has, yes, we can contribute, we can talk, we can discuss, but someone definitely has to lead. So that's God's pattern, okay? So please don't misunderstand. Many times in churches, we teach, oh, the ladies must submit. That doesn't mean the lady is second class. Do you realize only in Christianity, the ladies are exalted to equal level as men? In all the other religions, or generally, I'm not too sure, but generally you find that in different religions, the ladies generally have to be behind the men, okay? And they are so-called second class. Only in Bible Christianity, the Lord Jesus exalted ladies to the position they should be, okay? And so our ladies are very dear to us in our church. And of course, men, we need to lead to provide that leadership, okay? But in 1 Corinthians 16:13, the Bible says, let's read together, all right? Maybe men, let's read together. Okay, men, let's read together. Loud and clear. Let's bring the house down. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Ready? 1, 2. 1, 2, begin. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let's try again. Okay? 1, 2, go. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Four things that the Apostle Paul told men to do. Number one is to watch. The word watch means to be careful, to be vigilant, to be always constantly alert. You know, as men, we need to be alert to take care of our families. People in the church, those are church leaders, we need to be alert to make sure wrong doctrine or people may come in with needs. We need to be watching constantly. The word watch there has the idea of a sentry taking care of a city. A sentry cannot fall asleep. What's a sentry? A guard. If the guard falls asleep, the city falls. Men, we need to watch. Okay, number one. Number two, the Bible teaches us to stand fast in the faith. In other words, don't waver in your heart. Be clear what you believe and stand on it. Of course, you need to be clear what you believe first and then stand on it. All right? Number three, quit you like men. The idea there is don't be a coward. Stand where you have to. Stand where you have to. In recent times, it's harder and harder to stand for the Christian faith. I'll talk about it a little bit in the morning service, but it's harder because when you say something, when someone says something, let's say they insult Christianity, for insult Christ, for example. Someone says something, say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You know what? The person defending the faith is often seen as the victim. Right? It's often seen, oh, you're wrong, and you start to mock the Christians. You know, it takes a lot of courage to be a Christian. Some people believe that, oh, Christianity is only for those CC. Well, you try to be a Christian. A Christian is supposed to be a disciplined person. Okay? And for men, Paul says, quit you like men. In other words, don't back off from something that you know is right. Don't be a coward. Quit you like men. And lastly, be strong. Be firmly fixed. Okay? We have today, whereby we call it the... Did you read a little bit of the newspaper, what happened in KL? Whereby there was a slamming on this portray of men as being soft. Soft men, okay? And, oh, men not to be soft, right? God made us different, but you need to be careful. God ultimately called men to be strong, to be fixed. That doesn't mean we don't cry. That doesn't mean we don't feel emotion. But you know what? It's come to the stage whereby men are supposed to be in touch with the feminine side of them. That's not God's will. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be strong, okay? So, men, we need to be strong. And I tell you, if you're number one for your families, because I can tell you a lot of your children and your wife are exposed to things that sometimes they can't handle. Men, we need to be strong in our mind and our hearts. We need to be decisive where we have to. And we need to be able to make decisions to help them, to show them the way, okay? And for young persons who are not married, remember, you will take on the role next time, okay? For the young men, if you are distracted with things and you cannot make decisions now, it will be a reflection of what's going to happen next time. Young ladies who are going to be married next time, one sooner than the others, okay? You need to look out for men. If one of the criteria that you need to have in your list of criteria for men that you will marry? Number one, they must love God. They must love God more than you. They must know what they believe. They must be serving God. Because I can tell you, if they don't serve God now, you have big problems next time. Okay? I hope you will understand why we are saying this, because many Christian families are breaking down. We need men to be strong. Okay? Next lesson from the resurrection. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 13. Okay, we read that already. You realize here, I'll just read verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. Believe not. Underline that if you want. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country, and they went in and told it unto their residue, neither believed they them. You can underline that too. In other words, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, let me ask you a question for those with some Bible knowledge. Did Jesus tell them that he's going to rise from the dead before he died? Did Jesus tell the disciples he was going to rise from the dead before he died? Yes, many times he said that. But when he did it, no one believed him. You know, it's kind of alas today when Jesus Christ has proven that he is true, he is God. But when he tells us to trust him today as Christians, it's so hard to still trust him in his word. One of the promises that, thank God, he gave us in Philippians 4:19, you don't have to turn there. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, whatever you need, God says, just as a mother and a father takes care of the baby and the child, God will take care of us. There is nothing a Christian needs that will not be given by God. Why? Because he's our heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father. He cares for us so much. Okay? So, point number four is the call to faith. We need to learn to believe God. We need to learn to trust God at his word. Now, what is one of the evidence of unbelief? What's the evidence that you don't believe God? What's the evidence? Let me read from James chapter 2, verse 17, okay? The Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The evidence of unbelief is no works. You don't do anything about it. Many people, I'm a Christian. They go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. Is this an evidence of a Christian? They say, how many of you believe I'm a computer analyst? My children will laugh. A computer analyst needs to be constantly be involved with computers and being able to problem solve things, right? I only know how to do Microsoft Word. I know how to surf the net, and I know how to type in, do some basic things, but I cannot be called a computer analyst because I know zero. I can say all I want that I'm a computer analyst, but if I don't know anything about computers in terms of the analysis, then can I be honestly called a computer analyst? No. Christians, we are Christians because people can see Christ in us. I think today, people are not wanting to be Christians because what's the difference? You're a Christian, you do the same thing as I do. So you smoke, I smoke, you drink, I drink, you go dances, I go dances, you go to pub, I go pub. So what's the difference? Okay, you do the things I do, when I tell dirty jokes, you laugh. So what's the difference today? Okay, can I say this for you who may have this thought? Don't measure Christians by other Christians. Measure Christians by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the word Christians means little Christs. Little images of Christ. Okay? That's why our whole goal in life is to be Christ-like in our love, in our kindness, in our unselfishness, etc. The call to faith. Okay, remember, faith is an action word. Okay? In other words, I believe enough to do something about it. Belief and faith in the Bible is an action word. In other words, I believe enough to do something about it. In other words, if I believe souls are dying, going to hell, how many of you believe that souls without Jesus Christ will die and go to hell? I'm sure most, do you believe that? You know what we need to do? We need to go and tell them. Do all we can to share a little bit, have a, maybe a word of kindness. And the goal is, Lord, help me to be an encouragement to this person that hopefully he can be won to Christ, or invite him for something, or do something for this person. That's faith, okay? Any questions? The next one, let's look at Mark 16:15. Next one is the Great Commission. The lesson is the Great Commission. The Bible says in verse 15, and it's interesting because if you look on verse 9 to 14, well, let me touch on 14 first. Before I go to the Great Commission, you realize one thing. Jesus wasn't very happy with the unbelief. Because the Bible says, afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat amid and upbraided them. He reproached them. He actually scolded them. For why? The unbelief. Not only unbelief, but the hardness of their heart. Unbelief and the hardness of heart. These two things. When a heart is hardened, it's always hardened because perhaps we've heard things again and again to the point that we no longer, it doesn't mean anything to us anymore. That's one thing. Unbelief is when you can tell me 1,000 times, you just go past me, I just, okay, law, like that, law. Unbelief in reality is because of other reasons, perhaps fear, because of other things that you think that if there is no belief, in other words, something else has taken over there. It could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be self. No one, what were the, how did the disciples feel after Jesus Christ was crucified? They were very fearful, because if they killed my Savior, the next person is us. All right, that's why the Bible says in John chapter 20, they were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jewish soldiers. So when people came and say, well, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they said, nah, you're crazy. That doesn't happen. Until Jesus had to stand in front of them and say, we need to learn to trust God, because the Bible says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, don't have to turn there, without faith, it is impossible to please God. A very simple illustration I give you is, you know, how would we as parents, or maybe next time, you probably can have, you probably can understand this. If a, if your own son or your own daughter say, Papa, I don't trust you. You feel very bad, right? You feel, why? Did I do something wrong? Or, Papa, I don't trust you. Can you imagine a 3-year-old will come to the mommy and say, Mommy, did you prepare my milk today? Are you sure you got enough money to buy milk for me today? Mommy, please remember to cook my lunch. Oh. It's like, hello, you're 3-year-old. You know, generally children don't do that. Children just trust their parents. You know, we need to learn to trust God. And unbelief displeases God. Here is evident Jesus actually scolded them. Can I ask you a question? Is it possible sometimes the Lord Jesus have to scold us for not trusting him enough? Because he has already told us he's going to provide for us. He's already told us that he loves us. He's already told us that he will take care of all our needs. Are we willing to trust him? All right, that's faith. Okay? Oh, the next one, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Okay? Look at verse 15, Mark 16, 15. I'll try to finish soon. And the Bible says, after Jesus scolded them for their unbelief, notice what he did. He still gave them the Great Commission. You know what that is? Okay, will you give a task to someone who don't believe in you? No, because if I can't, if you don't trust me, how can I trust you? Not so with God. You know, this thing about God is, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to understand this, because this is not how the world responds. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter on love. Notice one part of the verse. Jesus was practicing this in his own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Let's read together, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Okay? This simply, love beareth all things, love believeth all things, love hopeth all things, love endureth all things. Okay? Now, I want to highlight the second one, love believeth all things. Even though the disciples did not fully trust God and his word, you know what Jesus still entrusted? You know how big the Great Commission is? It's the evangelization of the world. It's the bringing the people back to God. It's a big task. Even though the people didn't fully trust God, God still says, because I love you, I still trust you. I still trust you. Christians, we must get to the point whereby our love for someone is not because he has been good to me, but it's because God has been good to us. That I love another person because I just love the other person because of what God has done for me. If God truly loved me, then I can love the other person. And I can tell you, the more you love the other person, the more the other person, God can use you to then reach the other person. Love that always wants to get is not love. It's lust. It's human love. I only get what I want. God's love is when I love you even though you don't do good to me because of what Jesus has done for me. I transfer that love to you because I've received that love. Does that make sense? A genuine Christian will receive much from God, but God's will is for Christians to share. That's why one of the things in the Bible, Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As Christians, we need to learn to give until sometimes there's nothing left to give. Why? Because the more we give, the more Jesus will give us to give. Okay? The Great Commission, we must be obedient to the commission. As Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples, it represents his love. And you know what? Can you imagine Peter? Peter was one of them who betrayed Jesus Christ. And yet Peter, Jesus actually told Peter, I want you to go and take care of my sheep. And Peter was the one who betrayed Christ. Do you notice how much Jesus loved Peter? Irregardless of being betrayed by him. Okay, I talked about this before. Just think through this. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, right? Peter also betrayed Jesus, right? Who was a bigger betrayer? Judas or Peter? Who was a bigger betrayer? We always say, Judas is a lousy good for nothing. He would betray Jesus. But you know what? Peter is a bigger betrayer because why? He said he loved Jesus. And yet he broke his promise. Judas never made any promise. But you know what? Peter also came back with all his heart. Do you realize one thing? History tells us that Peter was actually crucified. And when they sentenced him to be crucified, he said one thing, I am not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Lord. And history records for us, Peter was crucified upside down. Because he was not worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. Now, Christians, we need to be obedient to the Great Commission. It's every individual Christian's duty to be a witness for Christ. To be a witness for Christ. Okay? Point number 7. Growth and blessings. Okay? Mark 16, verse 20, the last one. You realize as the believers went out, they were filled with joy. They served the Lord. They went out. Bible says, verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Because Jesus said, go in all the way and preach the gospel. They went out and preach the gospel. There will be growth and there will be blessings. The Bible says what? The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. You know, when we are obedient to the Lord, God will give us blessings. I'm thankful that at Ambassador Baptist Church, we have the mind frame. Remember, we need to grow deep in Christ and then we need to grow wide as we reach out to people. Okay, I'm thankful that people are reaching out, they are going out, because I can tell you that is the That is the principle of the local church. God uses us to be a blessing to the community. We cannot, many churches will just come together in fellowship. We cannot just have that. Fellowship is important, but you know what? So we will fellowship forever in heaven, amen? Forever. But by the way, we go to heaven, you still have to work. Did you know that? How many of you think that you go to heaven, you play harps and sit on clouds and all that? No, you don't do that. You still work. But you know what? Right now, I can tell you there are so many, many people who are just dying, going to hell, and they're going through a lot of problems in their lives. Maybe they just need someone to go and tell them Jesus Christ loves you and he has the answer for you if you just come to him. Now, some problems are hard to deal with, but you know what? With peace in your heart, it's easier to deal with the problem, knowing that Jesus is on your side, okay? So, last one is, I want to finish with this, Mark 16, verse 1. Let's look at Mark 16, verse 1. The Bible says, on the first day of the week, the ladies came. They brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. At this resurrection Sunday as a Christian, what did you bring to the Lord Jesus? What did you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ? What gifts do you have from your heart that you can give to him? Do you realize there was in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was only one person in the whole Bible that anointed Jesus at his burial? There's only one lady that did that. Did you know that? Let's turn to the book of Matthew 26. You know, when I was thinking about this, and how true it is that many times God gave us an opportunity to be a blessing, we lost it. Because why? We were more concerned about ourselves. But there's one lady who didn't do that. Matthew chapter 26. And may this be an encouragement for all of us. Matthew 26 verse 6. The Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. The word alabaster box simply means a nicely Egyptian carved box. It's kind of like those special boxes that maybe girls will have to put their special stuff in there. So it was an alabaster box, a specially carved Egyptian box, a very precious ointment. The word ointment means perfume. Precious means this is the perfume the ladies use only for their weddings. All right, it's very, very expensive. You know what? This lady came and poured it on his head. I was just thinking, can you imagine if you're eating your lunch or your dinner and someone came and poured something on your head? Okay, but I don't think Jesus will do that to a lady. But you know what? He poured. And the idea there is not to... The principle in the Old Testament was when oil is poured on the person's head, it has the idea of an anointing, blessing that person, honoring that person. Okay? And so when this lady did that, notice the response in verse 8 of the disciples. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. Not indignation, how dare you interrupt our meal? How dare you disturb Jesus like that? Huh? Don't you know that he's the Son of God? That kind of thing. So you get indignation. And that, to what is this way? Why are you wasting this opportunity? Why are you wasting these things? In verse number 9, for this perfume might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now that was a proper response, right? I mean, why waste this? Why don't you just sell it and give it to the poor? Notice what Jesus said. When Jesus understood it, he said, don't trouble this woman, for she has wrought a good work upon me. Notice this principle in verse 11. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. In that situation with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was only one opportunity. There was only one opportunity to anoint Jesus for his burial. Think about that. There's only one opportunity that anyone could anoint Jesus for the burial. Only one. That was the only time. And guess what? This lady came and poured the anointing. Because Jesus said in verse 12, for in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. There was only one time, one opportunity, because when the ladies went, on the first day of the week, Jesus is no longer there. He doesn't need any anointing for his burial already. Does it make sense? Principle for us as Christians, sometimes in serving God, that you may have only one opportunity. And when you don't take it, it's gone forever. Forever. It's passed on to someone else and you will never get it back, no matter how much you beg for it. Can I say this? Every opportunity we have to touch someone's life, say a kind word, I speak to someone with the gospel. I think yesterday the Filipinos, we had what, close to 30? About 30 people? We have about 30 yesterday? 32, okay. How many visitors we have? 6 or 7? About 5 visitors? Yeah, the visitors brought visitors. All right. And you know what? We had opportunity to at least share the gospel with some of them, encourage them to come. You know what? We may never see them again. Christians, I want us to understand this very important principle. Opportunities for service come sometimes only once. Because if it's not taken, God passes on to someone else. Okay? And I want us to learn this principle, because sometimes in giving of our gifts to the Lord, we may only have one chance, one opportunity. You know, that's why obedience is so important. When God says, do something, go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. I had a friend, he's a deacon in NBC, and one of the things he had was, for 6 months, he didn't get a job. He was trying, he couldn't get a job. And so he managed to get a job at a finance company with, he doesn't like finance, he wanted to do social work. But anyway, he just trusted God, and, okay, God, you provided for me, so he took the job. Okay, just work. He didn't really, he tried his best. As a Christian, he did his best. But you know, at the workplace, apparently God had a plan, because at the workplace he met someone else, a friend of his, a friend who worked together, and then so through the time that he had with him, he was able to bring this friend to church. And guess what? At the end of the whole story, the friend became a Christian, joined the church. Okay? After that happened, God gave him a job that he wanted. You know what? Because he was obedient to the direction God gave him, he didn't have anything, so he just took whatever, by faith he took that. But then, you know, God had a plan. God saved that person, put him in the church, and then God gave him the job. He resigned from this, went to the job, and he's at the same job ever since. You need to learn to be obedient. If God says, do this, do this. If God says, don't do this, then don't do this. Because your opportunity may just come once. Okay? And today, can I ask you, as we close, what gifts do we bring to the Lord Jesus today, as it's a Resurrection Sunday? You know what? The Lord Jesus only wants one thing. You know what that is? Proverbs 23:26. Let's turn there. It's only one thing that Jesus wants us to give to him. Let's read together. Proverbs 23:26. Proverbs 23:26, and then we'll close. Okay. Ready? One, two, begin. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. Don't just give him your heart, Jesus says, observe my ways. Because the equivalent in the New Testament is John 14:13. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, any questions as we close? The morning of the resurrection. Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for this day that we can remember the Resurrection Day. The time 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Lord, we know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ determined the calendar years, B.C. and A.D. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was pivotal, Lord, in many, many things in this world. Lord, many of the English sayings are from the Bible as well. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ was a man that changed the course of history. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in this world. But most of all, we thank you for the resurrection. But God, more than this, I'm praying for Christians now. That Father, they will experience not only the resurrection, but Father, in their own lives, they will understand that there is a power in that resurrection. The Lord, when we would allow ourselves to be your servants, you give us your power as well to reach people for Christ and to show the love of Jesus. Lord, we want to say thank you. Lord, we appreciate you for all that you have done for us, not as man to man, but Father, as a sinner unworthy, Lord, to a holy God. Father, we thank you so much for all the good things that you have given to us, especially our salvation. And Lord, we pray for one person who have never trusted Christ, who have never experienced the love of Jesus in their lives, or what he can do as we learn to trust you and your word. I pray today, Lord, through the service, through the songs, through the encouragement and friendships, the Lord, they will begin to see the love of Jesus shining clearly. Because, Father, you tell us to let our light shine. And Father, may your will be done in our life. Bless everyone now. And help us, Father, to be an encouragement to everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.